the common thread to being able to have salvation, the common thread to the centrality of Jesus, the common thread to making an image picture called baptism. One common thread that's found in all three of those is this idea of repentance, this idea of getting things right with God, this idea of admitting to God that you weren't where you should be, you weren't where you'd like to be, you weren't where God calls you to, you weren't at the level of holiness. And so repentance is absolutely key and foundational to the Christian life. And it shouldn't be something that we run from. Repentance should be something that we embrace and we celebrate. And so today I want to talk to you a little bit more about repentance. I feel like I repented this week. My son said, "Dad, will this make it into your sermon?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Funny things tend to make it into your sermon." I said, "Yeah, I guess so." And so this week my son comes downstairs flexing because he's growing into a body, you know. And so he comes down flexing, and he has hanging around his neck this thin gold chain with a cross on it. And it's just swinging on his neck. And I recognize this. This was a gold chain I bought when I was like 16 or 17 years old. And so when you talk about regret and repentance, when I see what I used to wear as a young person, man, Christy reminded me that I was still wearing that when she met me. And then she went through a list of all of the things she started to get me to change about myself, starting with my facial hair and stuff like that. But so she's still working on me, but we're a work in progress. But the idea of repentance, the idea of, hey, that doesn't line up with who I would like to be, should not be a scary thing. But for many of us, it is. Many of us are taught from childhood that you can never admit fault. You can never admit that you weren't perfect. You've got to shine. You've got to push yourself. You've got to tell the world who you are and stand up. And in some cases, in cases where there's an over pursuit of your brokenness, then sure, you need to stand up and find that equilibrium. But for many of us, the challenge is not finding that balance. The challenge for us is will we ever say we're sorry? Will we ever repent? Will we ever be able to say, you know what, I'm not my perfected self. That'll be the one you see in heaven, swing by my mansion, we'll hang out, but I'm not perfect yet. And so we've got to be able to get there. I want to tell you some stories from Scripture today that have to do with two kings. And the real question for today is that when your sin soils your surroundings, will you cover or will you confess? When sin soils your surroundings, will you cover it up or will you confess? This is the choice that we all have when we realize that we've messed up, that we've royally messed up. We were broken, and our brokenness dripped out onto some other people, and our brokenness dripped out, of course, into God. And so what do we do when sin has soiled our surroundings? Will you cover it up or will you confess? The story is really that there are two kings in the Bible, the first two kings of Israel, actually. And these two kings, they got their job because the people of God, the Bible says that they rejected God Himself. You see, up until that time, God was working through this prophet, this man named Samuel. And this prophet named Samuel essentially would hear from God, and he was more of a pastor type, more of a prophet type. This is "Thus saith the Lord." And Samuel was getting older, and then the Israelites, they were fighting the Philistines. They were having a hard time. They were in battle all the time, and Samuel just wasn't cutting it. The younger crowd was looking. They were like, "Man, you're old. You're not who you used to be. We need a king." And he said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa! You know, the Lord is our king." And they said, no, we need a real king. And God tells Samuel's heartbroken over this. Like, you want an earthly king and you think that's a real king? And so Samuel's broken, and in his brokenness, God tells Samuel, he says, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And so he tells Samuel, "Chill out, I got this, I'm God, it's on my door," right, CEO. And so he's like, "I've got this thing." And so then he says, "I'm going to go ahead and give them what they want. They want a king, I'll give it to them." And so they go and they have this first king. Now, these two first kings here, what's interesting is that they did their job as king pretty well. They did a pretty good job at doing the king thing. But both of them, they are also flawed men. And so they had these gaps. They had these areas where they were not holy. They were not perfect. And they had these big time gaps. One of them, the first king, he comes along, and Saul, he comes along, and his big gap had to do with obedience to God. Over and over and over, God would say A, and he would go do B. And this was happening constantly. And can you imagine like being God? This is why you should be so glad. The world should be so glad that I'm not God. Because I'd be a zapper, like a bug zapper. I'd just be like, you're done. Like, I'm tired of you, you know, annoy me. And so God, though, he's so good. He's so much better than me. That should be the understatement of the year. Go ahead and put that on a 30-second Facebook clip. God's so much better. Well, good. I'll go to that church. But here's the thing. So he comes along and he disobeys God. God says, listen, we're going to go ahead and win the war. But when you win against these dudes, they've been so terrible to us, and they keep coming back to destroy you. So what you need to do is just finally end it. Like, go in there, destroy the whole town, like everything. Like, if they have animals, like, cover your ears, PETA lovers. Like, but everything, like, destroy it all. And so he goes in. And so what happened was, Saul's people, they go in and they win the battle. But what they did was they took the choice prizes for themselves. And so God's like, hold on, didn't I give you an instruction? And so we see this disobedience constantly. You see, one of them had this disobedience issue. The other one had this issue with adultery and murder and the death of a child. But it's crazy. One of them is known as being a king who made God regret. Find that too often in your Bible, where God regrets. But that's true of this king. God said, I regret that I ever put you in that position. And the other one is known throughout history as a man after God's own heart. What? Like, one dude is like, it's just a disobeying God all the time. The other one's an adulterer and a murderer and lost the baby. Like, what are you? God's own heart. Yeah. As we unpack this, let's go over to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. For today, you might want to scribble this down. How you deal with your dirt will determine your destiny. How you deal with your dirt will determine your destiny. All of us are going to have dirt. There's a book in the Bible, just for anyone, if you bump into somebody who you feel like they're a little bit holier than thou, they think they got more knowledge. I don't care if today's your first visit ever to a church. And here, I'm going to give you some help, okay? You're going to win a little Bible thumping war if you want it. And it's Romans chapter 7. Just open it up. Because Romans chapter 7, it's all about how it's the doo-doo passage. Excuse my middle school humor, but it's the doo-doo passage. It's everything that I know to do, I don't do, and everything that I don't do, I know I should be doing. I'm just confused. And then he says at the end, who's going to save me from this wretch that I am? So this idea that you will be perfect as soon as you meet Jesus, it's not true. Like, the guy that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament wrote a whole chapter about the fact that he's not going to be perfect, and it's frustrating. And so you're going to face sin. You're going to face struggle. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. You're even, I hope not, but you may even straight up defy God. Now, it's not do you have dirt that's the issue. That is not the issue for any of us in this room. The church is more like a hospital. If you look over at someone else who's in here today and say, oh man, they don't have their life together, good. They're in the right place. It's like looking at somebody with a broken leg and be like, look at that, you're in the hospital. Yeah. Got a broken leg. I should be here. And so for us, we should be able to come into the church and realize, you know what? Everybody's got dirt. Everybody's got problems. The issue is not, do you have problems? Do you have dirt? That's not the issue. That should never be the thing where we're trying to say, man, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. No. You will make mistakes. You should pursue holiness. You should chase after it with everything you have. You should hold on to it with the grip, the tightest grip you can. But there will be days where you deal with a sidetrack called sin, where you deal with dirt, where you obey the enemy instead of obeying God. There will be days when you make a mistake. How you deal with that determines your destiny. Determines your destiny. And so here we go. 1 Samuel 15. We see in verse 9, Saul and his soldiers, they get a little greedy. They're told to destroy him. In 1 Samuel 15:3, God says, hey, destroy the Amalekites, completely destroy them, all of them, they're evil people. Saul and his soldiers get greedy. 1 Samuel 15:9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. They would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So if they saw that it was a weaker and they didn't need it, they would destroy it. But if they thought it was good for them, they kept it. And so, verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord. How long? All night. All night. The question we have to ask is, are we grieved over sin? Or do we grieve God with our sin? Are we grieved over it, or do we grieve God with it? And that's the real challenge. Many of us, it's not, will I ever sin? That's a bar that you'll never meet. And as soon as you don't meet it, you'll say, see there, I'm not worth it. And that's not the point. The point is that what do I do when I do? Am I grieved over it? So Samuel, he was the prophet, and he looks at this whole situation. He says, oh, I'm just crying out and crying out and crying. All night long, he's crying out. And then we zoom in, and let's check out Saul. Surely Saul will realize that something's wrong. Look at this, verse 12. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and he was told to Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Say, what? He set up a monument for himself. Not only was he not grieved by his sin, he thought he did such a good job. Everybody should know about the victory that he won. This was the modern day selfie. This was a, check it out. He's like, I'm the man. Not only did his sin not grieve him, he celebrated in it. He reveled in it. I want everybody to know that I won the victory. We live in a day and age where people are celebrating the causes to mourn. So instead of when he should have been mourning, he was building monuments. When he should have been mourning over his sin, he was building monuments to it. Satan wins when we celebrate sin. Check out how Saul deals with his dirt now. So now he's about to get confronted. Look what goes down. Surely he repents, right? Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be to you the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. Hashtag, I'm awesome. He's like, hey, good to see you, big guy. Did you see the victory I won? Oblivious. Just not even aware. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep that is in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? If you did what God wanted you to do, why are the sheep crying out? Because you were told to wipe them all out. I'm hearing, bad guy. Like, that's what I'm hearing. I can't see anything because your sin's so loud. And that's what was happening. And you know how it is with us too? Many times if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we can often be the last one to notice. It can be other people that are like, man, I'm seeing the patterns you're leaving all around you. And they're not good. And we're just like, hey, do you want a selfie? No, I don't. I really don't. Verse 15, Saul said, He gets confronted. He's like, hey, Samuel's like, hey, you know what? What's this bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen? And then he's like, oh man, verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Now look what the spin he puts on it. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've devoted to destruction. You know what he's saying here? He's like, hey, it's all God. I have a better plan than God. Hey, Samuel, I get it. You're saying I didn't listen. Well, check it out. I thought about what God told me to do. And I think I have a better way. Aren't you glad you bumped into me today? How many of us go through life telling God that we've got a better plan than He does for us? You know, some of our prayers are battles against God's plan. Some of our prayers are just battles against God's plan. Lord, would you bring him to me? Not yet. But right now, Lord, I need a man. Not yet. Lord, would you send him away? Because I don't need this man. You see, and so with our lives, we've got to get to a place to where we're okay saying, God, you're God, and I'm not. And I'm not going to make my prayer life a constant rebellion of what you want from me. I'm going to enjoy this life you've given me. And I'm going to believe that you're good. And I'm going to believe that you're God. And I'm not going to second guess you all the time. I'm not going to say, well, I have a great prayer life because I'm constantly asking God to change what he's given me. No. I'm going to have a great prayer life because I'm going to learn, as Paul said, to be content in everything. So, Lord, where you have me right now is where you have me right now. And I want to celebrate you right now. And I want to live in what you have for me right now. I want to believe where I am right now. I want to believe you have a great destiny for me right now. And this is the path you have for me. And I am happy to live in it. Instead of saying, Lord, I've got a better plan, you just need to lean a little closer. Because if you could hear me, I'm sure you'd make some things change. Maybe you're praying in rebellion. Maybe you're coming up with a different plan. And maybe the best prayer you could say is, Lord, thank you. Thank you for where I am right now. Thank you for the circumstances. Thank you for the people. Thank you for even the challenges that I'm under. Because, Lord, you're making me new right now. I don't get made new. Mr. Ray talked a few weeks ago about it's tough to praise him on the mountaintop. It's tough when you got everything rolling. Because when you got everything rolling, you think it's all settled. And so in the valleys are when we grow. In the valleys are when the luscious green grass grows. Because that's where all the water comes down. That's where God is feeding you. And maybe instead of saying, oh Lord, get me to the mountaintop, maybe you'll say, oh Lord, thank you for this valley. But that's not what he did. He said, no, I got a better plan. I got a better plan. And by the way, I'm going to help you out with your God. That's what he says. Sacrifice the Lord, your God. And the rest we devoted to destruction. Samuel's disturbed. Samuel says, though you are little in your own eyes, you are not the head. Aren't you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you. Everybody say anointed. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction all the sinners, the Amalekites. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil? Why did you do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? You know what happened? Samuel had to remind Saul who he is and whose he is. He had to say, you know, you were anointed. You're anointed. Now act like it. You're anointed and act like it. Ephesians 2:10, you might scribble this in your notes. Ephesians 2:10, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. God has prepared in advance good works for me to do. And if I believe that, then that means in my path, in my life, when I have encounters, these are divine encounters. These could be a part of God's plan for me. You know what? I'm not with you as your pastor. I'm not with you all throughout your week. God has a roadmap and a plan. God has people. God has a facility, a workplace. God has promotions all in store to give you a path for Him and His sake. And so instead of being so focused on coming off that path and doing something else, why don't we just go and say, God, thank you for the next step. Thank you for the next step. Thank you for the next step. And in the middle of these steps, Lord, you have a plan for me, and I am anointed to accomplish this task. You didn't send Pastor Tolley to work here. You didn't send some Mr. Ray or Mr. Ed. You didn't send all these people. You didn't send Miss Lori or Miss Deb. You sent me here. And that's my path and my plan. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to live that out. I am anointed, the scripture says. Now here's what I know about anointing. If you're anointed, if you don't live out your anointing, you will soon live without your anointing. If you don't live out your anointing, you will soon live without the anointing. And this is what happened to Saul. This is why there was two kings in the story, not just one. It's because when you continue in the middle of your sin to celebrate sin, magnify sin, live and defy God constantly, eventually God's anointing pulls back. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission that the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, and I have devoted the Amalekites. But the people, they took the spoil. They messed it up. I did my job. It was those people you gave me. Being king would be awesome without people. Like, can't you see it? Has the Lord great delight, Samuel says. This is the truth bomb that Samuel drops on him. Has the Lord have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as He does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Look at that again. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Rebelling against God is the same as if you were going and reading tarot cards, or if you were picking up Ouija boards, or if you were stopping to have your palm read. Like, rebelling against God and say, God, I have my own way. You're seeking out a different source other than the voice of the Lord. And to listen to the fact, for rebellion is a sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. How many of us live according to the sin of presumption? Well, I just figured, God. I just thought, God. I just have my own way, God. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, look at this, He has also rejected you from being king. How devastating. If you don't live out your anointing, you soon start to live without your anointing. Saul still doesn't get it. Then he said, hey, I've sinned. Yet. Everybody say yet. I've sinned. Look what he says. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people. Say what? He's like, yeah. I get it. I've sinned. But can you make me look good? Can you make sure my reputation maintains? Can we make sure that people think of me the right way? I mean, can you get my good side? Doesn't get it. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are you more concerned with your reputation or your repentance? Reputation or repentance? Are you more concerned with how you look or who you look to? How you look or who you look to? What's more important to us? Then we slide over to David, the second king. I'm going to speed this up. David gets confronted with this guy named Nathan. Nathan comes and he says, hey, you know what, big bad king? There's a dude that's mistreated another guy, a guy who had a whole lot less than him. He stole some sheep from him. I mean, he's really bad, bad dude. What would you like us to do? David, in his strength of being king, well, let's bring him here. I'm going to kill him because I'm the man. Nathan turns to David and says, that man is you. You're the one that's mistreated people. You're the one that's stolen. You're the one that's in sin. Now look at David's reaction compared to Saul's. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. None of this stuff that Saul had. Saul, remember, Saul was like, oh, those people, they did it. And oh, I have a better idea. And hey, can you get my good side? Hey, by the way, did you see my monument? No, he hears that he's in sin and he goes, I've sinned. What you're saying is absolutely right. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy about it. I'm not running from it. I completely acknowledge it. This does not represent the holiness of God. It does not represent what He's called me to. I've sinned. And I'm ready to, I got to do what it takes to make it right. I'm a broken human. And we look at these two and we realize this. You can justify to God, or you can be justified by God. But you can't have both. You can try to justify yourself to God. You can spend all your energy that way. Or you can stand and be justified by God. God, this is why I need salvation. This is a reminder that I'm not grown yet. I'm not mature yet in the faith. I'm not holy yet. There'll be a day when I come into your presence, there'll be a day when there's no sin running through these veins. But right now, Lord, today's not that day. And so you could be justified by God, or you could try to justify yourself to God. But David, why do you think he responded so quickly? Why do you think he said, you know what, I've sinned? Why was it so snap fast that he was able to get to that place? I believe we can find our answer in Psalm 32. You can just scribble that down. I'm going to read some of it to you and we'll close. Psalm 32. This is written by David. And this is what he writes about this experience. He says in verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." You see, he's describing that this feeling of being having the Lord's hand on top of him. Having the weight of God's hand, the weight of and the burden of unconfessed sin, the weight of guilt, the weight of having God say, you know what, I cannot use you when you're in this posture. And so he says, after having the weight of God on me, after having me feeling like I'm parched as in the middle of summer, when I realized my sin, I confessed it. When Nathan called him on it, he didn't run, didn't squirm. It was almost a relief and a release to say, oh, yes, that was me. He describes this turmoil that goes into our souls whenever we know that we're not walking with God, when we know that we're living in sin, that feeling. And it was almost as if Nathan came over to correct him. But it was almost as if he gave him a way out through repentance. And from this experience, David, the writer, he says, you know, everybody should do that. If you're godly, call on God while he can still be found. Call on God while he's still convicting you of sin. Call on God while he's still speaking in your ear. Because there might be a day when you're like the dead in Christ. You don't even know. You can't even hear God anymore. You might be so far off to where you don't even hear the conviction, and that's a worse place to be. So call on God the moment that He can be found. Don't look at repentance as a reason to run. Look at repentance as a reason to run close. Call on God when He can be found. We go down in that same chapter, chapter 32, down to verse 10. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." You see, what David was showing was that on the other side of repentance is rejoicing. The other side of getting it right is being able to celebrate again. It's being able to live completely out in the light. You're no longer hiding. You're no longer putting stuff down. There's so many people who walk around believing, if I cover my sin, if I hide from it, if I don't repent, then maybe I'll just get through till tomorrow. And over here is David saying, don't do that. Confess, repent. And on the other side of rejoicing, you're going to be so much happier when you're made right with God and men. You'll be so much better when there's nothing to hide. You're so much freer when you could stand up and breathe in the air again. But the weight and the burden and the agony of knowing that you're not walking according to the way God designed you. Some of us are burdened with our sin, and we're so busy talking about what God hasn't brought us yet. And instead of confessing sin to get to rejoicing, instead of repentance to rejoicing, we instead have chosen to stay in our sin, to continue to cover it up, but then we've chosen to go and say, you know, well, if God would just do this, I'd be happier. If God would just get this act together, if God would just bring this person in my life, if God would just, and His hand's on your shoulder. Saying you're one step from rejoicing. Just repent. 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 Because when you let go and you let God and you acknowledge before God what He already knows, now you're in a position to go back and live out that Ephesians 2:10 life, that life where He has a plan for you and a purpose and a goal. So instead of telling God what He should do, why don't we just do what God called us to do? Repentance should be a joy for you. Repentance should be as natural to the Christian as breathing. Father, I did it again. And I don't want this in my life. I don't want to live this way. Many times my prayers are exactly that. Lord, that is not who You designed me to be. And I gave in to something less than Your calling for my life. And I want to not only confess that I did it, but Lord, I want to repent and run from it. Father, would you convict me the next time I get off of that path? Father, would You put people in my life? Would You change situations and scenarios? Would You get me out of the path of evil? And so repentance becomes a natural overflow of your life. You can't come to Jesus without repentance. You can't make Christ the center part of your life without repentance. And you certainly cannot have a baptism without repentance. Repentance is core to the Christian faith, and it shouldn't be something that you run from. It should be something you run to. Because every time you repent, you're getting clean again. Or as the old church members might say, keep your sin list short.